Well, let me add my welcome to James's. My name's Matt, and it's great to see you with us this morning, and hopefully we can chat later and meet you if you're here for the first time. So let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word at John 1. Our Father, we thank you that your Word is living and active. We thank you that it's life-changing. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of your word, who shines the light of your truth into our dark minds and hearts, and reveals to us the gift of your Son. Help us, whether we are hearing this for the first time or for many, many times, that the wonderful truth of the gospel of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would find a place in people's heart today. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of stars out there who've starred in the Christmas story over the years. Maybe you were a shepherd. Maybe you were a donkey. Maybe, you know, the non-speaking part, whatever it was. But in all the Christmas stories, I can't remember anybody being King Herod. He seemed to be absent because he's a baddie, just like us. He was absent because King Herod refused to give up his throne. He was concerned there was another king to be born, the king of all kings. And he rebelled and he did his utmost. He would not have this king to rule over him. Well, it's that time of year when perhaps you've been to preschool and you've seen the nativity scenes and so on. Christmas is a wonderful time, but it can be a sentimental time. Christmas is a time when we realize the serious message. It's anchored in the Christ of Christmas. Jesus is more than another character in the Christmas pageant. Unlike every other aspect of Christmas, however much loved and enjoyable they may be, unlike all of them, Jesus Christ is real. He exists. His coming is not simply a beautiful story. It is the most significant historical event in the life of the world. Because in him, the destiny of every human being results in him. You see, if Jesus Christ is only one character in the cast of many characters, then the Christmas story is just exchanging the precious gift of God's Son for a cheap imitation toy that is soon set aside when the latest thing catches our eye. And so in this passage that we've been looking at over four talks now, he came down. He was no ordinary man, yet he was fully a man and fully God. We want to look this morning simply at these three things: his identity, his history, his ministry or his work or his mission, whatever you want to call it. And you can see that his identity is quite clearly spelled out for us in John 1:14. Here is what it says. This is the eternal God. You see that verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. The living Word, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, it's a bit like Genesis 1, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14, it crowns it all. The Word, Jesus, the Word, the living, eternal God, before anything existed, the pre-existent person of Jesus, came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, Jesus became something he never was before. He was the eternal God who spoke the world into being, who made the stars and who made you and who made me and put life and breath and everything into us. And he created a good world, and he created the first man and the first woman as perfect people in his image. But just like Herod, they rebelled against the rule of God. And God's answer to that was not to just leave man to his own devices and let them perish. His answer to that was to send his Son, who became what he never was, flesh. He was the eternal God, but he steps down into our world and he becomes a man. He came in the form of a baby, an infant child who grew to adolescence, who into manhood. He came down. He didn't have to come down, but he willingly came down. He submitted himself to the Father's will. This was to be God's remedy for man's rebellion. And it still is. Jesus was a real man, yet he was God. He healed people. He taught them. He was God in the flesh. Humility marked him. He didn't come as a proud, arrogant king. He came as a humble king. He came as a personal God, a personal being. He was intimate. He came and he dwelt among us. He lived next door to people. He became a carpenter. He was subject to Mary and Martha. You can imagine how hard it was for his brothers. Here's this perfect Son of God. And he came for a purpose. He is the God who comes near to us. Did you ever see that in the Bible? You ever read the Gospels? Jesus is always moving towards people. He's not moving away from them. He's not saying, I'm going to leave you to your own devices. I've come to change your life. He's intimate. He lives among the people. He's ever present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He took a true human body, the same in all essence as respect to our own. That means he had normal human emotions. Jesus wept. Jesus got tired. Jesus slept. All of that was true of him. You read the Gospels, you find he comes to a well in Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And there's a Samaritan woman who's had 7 husbands. She's out getting water and he says, give me a drink. And he changed her life. He walked the dusty streets. He slept in a boat in the midst of a storm. The waves crashing over, the disciples concerned. And even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Who was this one with a word, could still the wind and the waves? Well, the hymn writer says, who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall and crown him Lord of all. His amazing splendor and beauty and glory and absolute perfection is the God that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his history? Well, he's a fact in the history of the world. Look at verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Do you see what John is doing? John is connecting God's eternal nature, his preeminence over all things, the creator of all things, to his preexistence. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and lived among us. And lives in us if we truly know him. He's a fact of biblical history. Later in this chapter, in verse 29, I think it is, John the Baptist declares, you know, you're watching TV and you're watching the sport, and then there's this big bold letters come up, breaking news, breaking news. Well, here is John the Baptist. He comes to verse 29 after speaking of the glory of God and so on. Here is the breaking news just in. Here it is. Behold, look, look, look. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means that we have broken God's law. We can't meet God's standard. Our sin, we know we can't keep His commandments. We know our hearts don't always do what they should do. And here is John saying, here's your answer. There is someone who has come to take away the sin of the world. That's Christmas. That's the good news. John's pointing to Jesus. He's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to Jesus. He's the signpost to Jesus. Here's the one who was before me and has surpassed me. He is the eternal God. He is the Word become flesh. He's right here. And that's why on Christmas Day and in every Sunday of the year, we speak of Jesus when we come together. Because it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. He died and rose again. He reigns and He's coming again. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the greatest gift you could have. It's true if you're born a Muslim. It's true if you're born in Sudan. It's true in Indonesia. It's true in China. It's true in Africa. It's true in the Middle East. And it's true in Engadine. He is the Savior of the world. And He can be your personal Savior if you don't yet know Him. That's the message of Christmas. That's why Jesus said before He ascended to heaven in Matthew 28, go into all the world, all the world, and preach the good news of the gospel to all men, all kinds of men, respectable or unrespectable, the worst rebels you could ever imagine. Woman, the woman of Samaria became a Christian. Zacchaeus, who was a rogue, became a Christian. The publican praying in the temple. God changed his heart. The proud Pharisee thought he had it all together. Go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel. That was the history of Jesus. Thirdly, his work or his mission. You see, it says in verse 16, for from the fullness of his grace. Grace is something that means you get what you don't deserve. If we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't be able, there would be no heaven for us. But because of the fullness of his grace, which means undeserved favor, we can't merit salvation. We're not born into it. It's not by human descent. It's by the will of God who makes us children of God. Many of us here have come to see that. Many of us were rebels. Many of us had no knowledge of God. And in Ireland they talk about, if you come to Christ, well, you're a religious person. Well, religion never did anything for the Pharisees. It's not about being a religious person. Being a person who knows what is wrong with me. And only what is wrong with me is the God who can fix it. And He sent His Son to do that. That's the good news. To be free of guilt and shame. And even things you couldn't forgive yourself. There's forgiveness in Christ. Fullness of grace. Not a little, you know, spot or two in the bottom of the glass. But it's fullness and overflowing. Look at what He says. From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. The law that you and I couldn't keep. But the law that Jesus kept perfectly. And therefore grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Christmas. Jesus' fullness is not about just about what He's like. His fullness is like an ocean of spiritual blessings and resources by which He blesses His people. And so John says here in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus becomes the supply of every spiritual blessing we receive. That's the good news. He's come to rescue. He's come to rescue people who did not think about him, who does not love him. He comes to deliver them from the just judgment of God. The Christian life hinges on our understanding of who Jesus is and how he is better than anything that you have ever believed or trusted in. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself. His sacrifice is far, far better than all your works. The bad news in the Bible is that we cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot know God on our own. No matter if you read from Genesis to Revelation and you have all knowledge and understanding and yet miss the true meaning of Christ's coming. The good news of the Bible is that forgiveness came through Jesus. Not by your self-help, not by your trying to be better. His forgiveness is better and greater than your sins. The devil wants to condemn you and to trouble your conscience. And what Jesus wants to do is bring forgiveness. To be free of that guilt. To be free of the shame. To cover all that over. To wipe the slate clean. To remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. You remember them more than he remembers them. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God whose forgiveness is greater than our sin. And it's possible to be forgiven because Jesus is the great forgiver. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, your identity, there's nothing to be proud about. There's nothing to feel that you're any better than anybody in the street. Your identity doesn't come from what you do or don't do. It doesn't come from checking all the lists. I need to do this, I need to do that. It comes from what Jesus has done. Christianity is not about do. It's about done. He has done all that is necessary. He's come. He became flesh. He lived among us. He taught people. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He paid my penalty. Jesus is the better motivation than our guilt, isn't it? He creates a new motivation when you become a Christian. We need to hear it again, if you've heard it many times. Salvation, being right with God, coming to realize your great need. Salvation is not the reward for your obedience. People say, but I don't know if I could keep it up. Join the club. You can't keep it up. He's done all that's necessary. It's trusting in him. It's salvation is not the reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason. It's the reason. What does Jesus say in John 14? If you love me, there's the motivation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, none of us do that perfectly. But there's a desire in our heart that is motivated by love, not by guilt, not by shame, not by trying to improve my track record or get that 100%. It never was intended like that. That's why Jesus had to come. The burden of the whole Bible is to show the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then you see why Jesus came in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. You can't draw him. You've not seen him. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Who is that? It is Jesus. The one and only. The one and only way to God, to know God. He's given us not only his Bible, but he's given us Jesus, who knows the Father. I and the Father are one, he says. Fully God, fully a man, who came into our broken world, into the mess of our lives. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It's revealed. Verse 14 and verse 18 are speaking about the same person. The omnipotent God, who is all-powerful. The virgin child is God. The carpenter from Galilee is the Lord of glory. The crucified Jew on the cross is the sovereign Lord of all. The God we worship is King Jesus. That's the good news. We don't merely admire him as a great man or a great teacher. He is a great savior, a great rescuer. He's come to make God known. God is knowable. God is available. God is accessible through Christ and only Christ. He is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's why we gather every week. That's why we're here this morning, to make God known. Well, you say, look, there's lots of views about God and how can we know God? Well, we can. Maybe you think, well, there's different views. There's heaps of views. Here are some of them. There's a no view at all. It doesn't exist. He's just made up. Maybe that's you this morning. There's a wrong view of God. He's not the Lord of all the earth. He's just sort of maybe created it and wound it up and left it to his own devices. He's pretty powerless. There's that view of God. There's a small view of God, that he's not a sovereign God, that the winds and the waves don't obey him, that the world that he has created, that he's just sort of leaving it to its own devices. He can't really control all the bad stuff that happens. But there's a biblical view of God that says he is God. Fully God, fully man. You see, John is telling us that Jesus come, not simply that we might know about God, but Jesus has come that we may actually know God personally. Jesus has come to make God known, God visible. You want to know what God was like? Read the Gospels. You'll see a real man who endured much, who had joys and sorrows. The Christmas story reveals our great need. That's what it does. It reveals the great need that Adam and Eve had to be, after their rebellion, that God should pardon and forgive them. Two things as we draw to a close, two things we need to bear in mind. God hates sin. God hates sin because he's holy. And he hates what sin does to people. It deceives us. It causes us to rebel. It causes us to say and do things. And we know in our hearts that we shouldn't have said and done them. We understand what sin does. And we should hate it more than we do. God's answer to that sin and rebellion was not to tell us to try harder, was not get your act together. It was to tell us, look to Christ. Look to Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's another reason. Because God loves sinners so much, he sent a rescuer. Matthew 1, you will call his name Jesus. Very clearly. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you come to realize that you needed someone else to do for you what you could not do for yourself. You might have been following the news. Sally Goodall, the young girl from England doing the yacht race around the world. Her boat capsized. She knocked her head. She was unconscious for a while. And then there was this great rescue. A big, massive tanker come alongside. Sally Goodall realized that for all her skill and for all her abilities, she was in a situation that she needed someone else to do for her what she could not do for herself. And that's us. That's us. Simple people like us, we get into all kinds of difficulties. We try to navigate life and we realize we only make it worse. Like Sally Goodall, afloat, but totally disabled, totally helpless. And that's us. We need a rescuer. And Jesus is the supreme rescuer to deliver us from the just judgment of God, to rescue us and bring forgiveness and blessing and a new start in life. He's come to rescue us from the judgment that we deserve. Let me say to you this morning out of concern that your most pressing need this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, your most pressing need is to have a new life in Christ. To come to the end of our rebellion, you need a rescuer. You need someone to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that's God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's generous with mercy. That's the great message of this chapter. Christ saves us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He was born to raise the sons of earth, we say. He was born to give them second birth. Even Nicodemus, the religious Pharisee, couldn't understand that. The Christmas story isn't really about bringing a little Christmas cheer, though there's nothing wrong with that, into the gloom and destruction of our lives. No, John is telling us that the coming of Jesus Christ is to rescue us. That's what we need at this Christmas. You see, the reality in the end is that there are going to be two kinds of people. You can see that in verses 10 and 12. He came to his own, yet his own did not receive him. The world did not know him. See, there are many people who saw Jesus, but they really didn't see him. Maybe you're one of those people this morning. There are many people who heard about him, but didn't really hear him. They saw him, they walked with him, they listened to him, but they didn't believe him. It's not about what you know, it's about who you trust. He sent us again this Christmas day when we're giving and receiving gifts. Jesus holds out to us the very gift of life, eternal life, life-changing truth. To all kinds of people who receive him, to those who believe in him, he gives the right to become the children of God, verse 12. Susie Goodall, though greatly disappointed, she said, about being unable to finish the race, she realized that she needed someone to do for her what she could not do for herself. And she cried out for help and for rescue. It's the same with us, my friends. In fact, Don McIntyre, who was the main organizer of the rescue, who said it would be a tricky rescue, he said, she was in shock and during a dramatic phone call didn't want to abandon the boat. But we had to make her realize it was way more serious than she thought. And friends, that's what the gospel is saying to us this morning. It's way more serious than you think. Jesus has come down into our broken world to rescue broken people. And he calls on us to believe on him, to accept him and to receive Him. And that'll be the best Christmas you ever had. Because that's the good news of Jesus coming. Will you be one of those people who are rescued today and discover the amazing grace of God in salvation? May it be so. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Continue to speak when our voice is silent, that we might hear with an inner hearing, that we might know the working of your Holy Spirit, teaching us and leading us to the truth of knowing you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.